1 Corinthians 2, verses 6 to 16. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. These are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit does not accept these things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness, and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments. For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ.
Thank you very much, Emily. Please do keep that passage open. If you've got it open in front of you, it'll also be appearing on the screen as we go through looking at this passage. But let's pray. This passage tells us we need God's help, so let's ask for God's help. Father God, we thank you that you don't stay in isolation from us, but that you want us to know you. You sent your Son into this world so that we would know you. You send your Spirit to enable us to understand the message of Jesus. Please help us now by your Spirit to know you better and to enjoy the relationship with you which Jesus has won for us. Amen. One of the big questions any worldview or philosophy has to answer is, if we're right, how come everyone else doesn't see that? You know, why do so many people around the world believe something different? Why do so many smart people not accept our worldview or philosophy? Every position in the world has to deal with this, but of course it's an issue for Christians as well. If Christianity is the true explanation of reality, if Jesus is God come to save us, if the Bible is true, how come so many people don't believe in Jesus? And in particular, how come some very smart people haven't come to believe in Jesus? They've investigated it and they don't believe it. So at the top is a picture of a guy called Alex O'Connor, who produces Cosmic Skeptic YouTube videos, and he recently interviewed Richard Dawkins, who's a Oxford professor, a sort of an older atheist, one of the new atheists, as it was back in the early 2000s. Very smart people. And then underneath, Alice Roberts, who was head of Humanist UK, is now deputy of that, as well as being a professor at Birmingham University. These are not stupid people. These are really smart people. And so you could go on, you could produce a really long list of people who are great brains, great at understanding some aspect of the world, and they don't believe in Jesus. And so we have to say, what are we going to do about that? How do we explain why really clever people don't believe Jesus? Now, one answer would be, well, there are also some really smart people on the Christian side, and that's a little bit of a relief. You know, people like C.S. Lewis and William Lane Craig and Rebecca McLaughlin and others. There are many people operating at academic or popular levels of intellectual discussion, and you can go, oh yeah, there are smart people who are Christians too, so we don't have to just feel like we're stupid. But it still raises the question, if Jesus is true, why do all these smart people not believe in Jesus? And that's linked to another related problem, which is, how can finite human beings know anything at all about the infinite God? See, we can know about this sort of stand or a microphone or cats or birds because we can see and touch and experiment with them. We know about human experiences and ideas because we have similar minds and bodies. And so as we communicate with each other, we say, oh, there's shared experiences which we can communicate. But how do we understand a God who is beyond our universe? How do we understand a God who cannot be touched or seen? How do we understand a God who is eternal? What in our limited experience will enable us to truly understand the God beyond understanding? And of course, when I put it that directly, I think most people are not thinking, well, that's the sort of thing philosophers and theologians bother about, but it hasn't actually bothered me that much today. But perhaps in the popular imagination, it's linked to this idea that God's at the top of the mountain, we're all at the bottom, and there's this sort of big cloud in between us so that we can't simply look up the mountain and see what God is like. We don't know the way to God. Everyone's trying to figure it out, but there's this sort of cloud of unknowing. God is too different from us to be known. And therefore, the best anyone can say is, I've got a partial truth about God, and maybe you've got a different partial truth, and we'll just have to make our own ways up the mountain. Pick and choose your own path. Well, our passage today will help us to think about how we understand why smart people aren't all Christians, and also how we think about this. Well, how can we say anything for sure about God when we're down here and God is up there? But before we do that, we need to come back to this book of Corinthians and just remind ourselves where we've got to. So Paul came to the city of Corinth around 51 AD. He preached the message of Jesus and his cross, Jesus dying for people's sins, and people became Christians. And so a church was established, a gathering of Christians. And then Paul moved on, and he's writing this letter a few years later, probably in 54 or 55 AD. He's probably just across the sea in Ephesus. And Paul loves this group of Christians in Corinth. That's part of why he writes them. But he's also heard some really troubling things about them, and he wants to help them. And the first issue, the issue that's going on in these first four chapters, is that they're dividing into tribes based on following different Christian leaders. Paul reminds them that Christ is not divided, only Jesus saves, and they need to rely on the message of the cross. And Paul has explained that the message of the cross seems weak and foolish to a watching world, but it's actually God's amazingly wise and powerful plan to save people from sin and judgment. But that confidence in the message of the cross then leaves the question, why don't the wise people of the world follow Jesus? Why is it that our church is made up of people who are not professors, by and large? And how can the Corinthian Christians be sure that Paul's message about Jesus is really the truth about God? So that's where we come to at verse 6, and let's come back to our original questions. So firstly, how can we be sure that the gospel is truly God's message? And the answer given in verses 6 to 10 and verse 13 as well is because God has revealed his message by the Spirit. So there's a message that's come, but it's not a human message, it's a message from God by the Spirit. So verse 6, we do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. So the wisdom of this age is based on how do I make sense of the world without taking God into account? And how do I make progress in this world without taking God and eternity into account? And Paul's wisdom is from God, and God's wisdom takes into account that there is a creator God and that there is an eternity. And so it's no wonder that Paul's wisdom and God's wisdom and the world's wisdom don't match up. And that's why it's not a surprise that people who are really smart in this world don't always accept the message about Jesus. They're two totally different sorts of wisdom. Are you really good at living in a world without God? Are you able to accept the message from God? This message, you see, this message isn't something that smart people would figure out. It's not, the gospel is not something that if you just had enough clues, you'd put it together. Verse 7, no, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. So it's a mystery. And that might make us think of, escape rooms and Agatha Christie novels, where you're sort of given the clues through the novel, and then when you get to the end, that Poirot reveals who it is, and if you've been really clever, you've already worked it out, but maybe most of us aren't that clever. That's not what's going on here. Rather, it's God had a plan which human beings would never figure out, And now he's made it known to us. It was hidden, known before time began. God had a plan that would be for our glory. It would be for our good, for our being glorious eternally. But this mystery is now declared. It's like if parents have a secret plan for a family trip, and all they say to the children is, "On this day, we're going to go on a special family trip." And they don't give any clues about it until the day itself, when they say, "I haven't got tickets to go to, well, Legoland or whatever it is." The children don't know. They just have to wait for it to be revealed. And that's what humanity is like. We couldn't have figured out that God was going to love us so much that God the Son would become human and die for us. That's not something we could have figured out just by, you know, studying the world closely. None of the rulers of this age understood it. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So the big idea here is that the wise and powerful of this world couldn't figure out God's plan and wisdom. It didn't matter how educated or rich you were, you couldn't get this sort of wisdom. It didn't matter how many rockets you send up into space as a billionaire, you're not going to figure out this wisdom. No particle collider will get you this wisdom. No library of ancient manuscripts or cutting-edge sociological theory will figure out this wisdom from God. We cannot ascend to it by our human efforts. It has to come down to us because it's God's plan that God has and has to reveal. Now, just before we go on, the rulers of this age that Paul is talking about here, it's not entirely clear whether he's talking about the earthly human rulers, political, religious leadership, people like Pontius Pilate, or is it the spiritual rulers of this age, the sort of spiritual forces that influence areas in humanity? I don't think we need to decide. I think whoever it is, the point is that those who seem powerful and wise in the world couldn't figure this out. But just worth mentioning that for some of you who might be interested in thinking, I'm aware that rulers in Paul are often referring to spiritual powers. Maybe it is. In a sense, it doesn't matter, though. Even the angels longed to look into the gospel and had to wait for it to be revealed. And so what happens is that the powerful of this world, the wise of this world, end up getting involved in crucifying the Lord of glory, which is a very striking phrase. It says something about Jesus. He is Yahweh, the Lord God, the really glorious one, and he gets crucified. He gets executed in the most humiliating, painful way the Romans know. And these wise ones end up fighting against God's great rescue plan and yet serving God's great rescue plan. So, doesn't matter how smart or wise you are, you'll end up opposing God and yet being used by God, unless you get the message from God and you receive it. And so, we've got this message from Paul. And then you might say, well, who's Paul? Why do I trust his message? And Paul says, because I got my message from the Holy Spirit. I speak spirit-filled words about spiritual realities. Verse 9 says, however, as it's written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him, these are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. So we have this message about Jesus that no one would have figured out. It's good news. Trust in Jesus and you can be forgiven. Trust in Jesus and you can receive everlasting friendship with God. And Paul says, trust this message because I didn't make it up. I'm not telling you, I've got a PhD from the University of Jerusalem and now you need to just trust me. He's saying, I received it from God. These are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. And so what we have is the Spirit kind of bridging the gap between heaven and earth, between the top of the mountain and the bottom. He carries God's message to us. The gospel Paul preaches, the gospel as it's given to us in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they're not merely human ideas about God. They are God the Holy Spirit inspiring reliable messages about Jesus and his cross. So the Old Testament hinted at God's plan. God's plan from the beginning to rescue people through Jesus. Jesus being God's rescue plan is not God's second plan because the first plan went wrong. God always intended to rescue people through Jesus. Outside of time, God always knew that was the plan. From the moment of creation, he knew that he was going to have to rescue us. But he reveals his plan very slowly. That's why you read the Old Testament and it sort of slowly unpacks. And even at the end of the Old Testament, it's lots of hints rather than a totally clear picture. But when Jesus came, and particularly after his death and resurrection, then there's a clear plan. The apostles then see this is what God is doing, and the Holy Spirit helps them to share this message. And all this process of revelation through the Old Testament to the New Testament, and on from there as well, it's all the Spirit's arena. Even what I'm doing right now, if I'm doing this right in preaching, the Holy Spirit has to be at work if it's going to do any good. Because the Spirit is the one who takes the divine message and brings it to us so that we can know what God is like and how we should relate to him. It's as if with that mountain, yes, there's this mountain with the clouds and all these little paths, but it's as if there's a sort of express train going up and down the mountain. The Holy Spirit just comes down and brings us the message and says, now come on back up this path, I'll take you to God. Come to Jesus and let him take you to God. So a message brought by the Spirit, and that sounds arrogant in the modern world, to say, the reason my message is true is because it's from God. But of course, if it is true, then it's the only sensible thing to say. It's humble to say, I didn't figure this out. Paul's not saying, I was the most learned Bible scholar and that's how I figured this out. He's not saying, I'm the most morally pure person and that's how I figured it out. He's saying, very humbly, I was ignorant and foolish and evil and fighting against God, but God the Holy Spirit has been at work bringing this message of truth to me so that I can pass it on to you. Because you could never figure it out. And I would never have figured it out. But God loves you, he loves me. God sent his son to become human and die for you. You are trapped in sin and guilt and shame and ignorance, but Jesus died on the cross to set you free. You fear death and futility, but Jesus rose from death and offers you eternal life with God. It's humble to say, I didn't figure this out. I could never figure it out. God has revealed it. Now, you might say that's helpful to hear compared to philosophers and psychologists, people who are trying to figure it out from the bottom, from humanity. But we are going to have to think a little bit about, well, what about other people who are also claiming to have messages from God? There are lots of voices that claim to have a message from God. How do we choose between those messages and Paul's gospel message? We're going to see some answers in this passage, but not all of them. Let me give you one or two others to think about if you're investigating Christianity or worried about how do you decide between different claims to divine message. And I guess particularly things like Mormonism, Islam, and so on will claim a divine message as well. Well, one of the things is that you can investigate Christianity historically. You can check whether the history fits this. Does the history fit Jesus being a person who died, was killed by the Romans? Does the history fit that something really weird happened? A bunch of Jewish followers of Jesus started to proclaim him as God even after he'd been crucified. And did that message spread over the Roman world? You can investigate that historically. You can check the Gospels and say, do they fit their historical context? And we find archaeology again and again confirming the Gospels. What's this set of bars which have five colonnades around it, which made some people say, well, they never built pentagons around bars in the Roman world. And then they discover archaeologically, oh, there's this set of bars which sort of is divided in two. So it's got four colonnades around it and then one in the middle, five. That the Gospel account matches what archaeology finds. By contrast, something like Mormonism has an account of the risen Jesus going to America and starting a sort of civilization there, and there is no evidence for this civilization archaeologically. The claim to an angel message can also be tested by, does it match up to history? And so that's not what this passage teaches, but it's an example of the fact that we can test different types of claim to a divine message. If you want to dig into that sort of stuff, you'd like to perhaps read or whatever, some more, then please speak to me after the service. I can't go into it more here, but it's worth saying, if you're going to look at divine claims or claims to divine messages, We're not just depending on our feelings. We have ways of testing, ways of checking out, is this really God's message? Paul's answer here, though, is slightly different to that. He says, if you want to say, how do we know the Spirit has the true message of God? The answer is that the Spirit is himself God. And so, in a sense, what Paul is doing here is he's saying, how do we know we've received a message that really does get to the very top of the mountain, as well as down to us? He says, because the Spirit is already at the top of the mountain. The Spirit is God. He's not an angel. He's not an angel or a lesser spirit passing on a sort of God for dummies level teaching. He's fully God, and so the message he gives us is truly God's message. Verse 10, the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. And so Paul is giving us a little bit of an example of how God is a bit complicated. And we call that complication the Trinity. God is one, and yet there is more than one person within him. And as Paul thinks about this, how is Father, Son, and Spirit related, he picks up the idea that God is a bit like a person having an internal dialogue. Now, apparently not everyone does this, but lots of people sort of talk to themselves as they think. They almost think to themselves. And who is it I'm talking to if I'm talking to myself? Paul says it's like I'm talking to my spirit. My spirit is me, but it's sort of also me reflecting on what I've heard about myself say. And so as Christians have tried to understand God as Trinity, this idea has been developed, and some theologians would say, well, God is a bit like a person, the Father, thinking or talking his word to himself, his spirit. But these things, the word and the spirit, they're not less than God, because the word that God speaks to himself, the thing that he thinks to himself, is everything that he is. So everything that God is, he thinks, or everything that God is, he says to himself, and so the Word is God. And the Spirit who receives all that God says to himself or thinks to himself has to be big enough to take the whole revelation of God, has to be God. And so we end up with God who is God who has his Word and Spirit, or as it's put elsewhere, the Father with the Son and the Spirit. And when God then speaks his word to us, his self-revelation, it's as if the Spirit carries out the word to his creation. So when you think, you don't need to breathe. I mean, you do to stay alive, but your thought doesn't need breath to carry it. But if I want to speak words to you, as I'm doing now, my words only come out if a breath carries the words out. And in the same way, the word of God, the Son of God, only gets carried to us by the Spirit of God. They work together all the time. You can't have the Word of God without the Spirit of God. And so the Spirit, the breath, which, because in Greek and Hebrew, the Spirit and the breath are the same word, the breath of God carries out God's Word. And he can only do that because he is truly God. So that's what Paul says in verse 13. This is how we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. The Spirit is carrying the Word of God out. And of course, the Spirit of God, who is God, can know things that the cleverest human could never figure out. The Spirit searches all things, verse 10, even the deep things of God. There's no part of God that the Spirit doesn't know. But he bridges the gap down to us as well. It's as if he's at the top of the mountain and the bottom of the mountain at the same time. That's his job as the Spirit. He bridges the gap. And so we can know that the message that the Spirit brings is truly God's message, because he's the one who's always in the deepest counsel of God, who knows the depths of God. He is God. This is actually a uniquely Christian idea. Lots of other religions have a holy book. Some other religions have just one God. But only Christianity has the Trinity, one God who is Father, Son, and Spirit, each of whom is fully God. And we won't fully understand how that's true. Like, human beings don't quite work like that, and we can never quite make our understanding fit perfectly to God. But what it means is that we can really know God truly. God doesn't just send down a book of commands. God the Father sends God the Word to become human so that we can know God. And the Spirit carries the message about Jesus and his cross to us so that we can know God. They're working together to bridge the gap between God in his infinite and eternal greatness and us here on earth. And because of this, the message Paul brings is not merely a surface level beginner's account of God. No, the Spirit searches the deep things of God and he brings them to us. The message about Jesus and his dying on the cross, it's not like one of God's minor hobbies, with his real work and passion somewhere else. The message about Jesus and his cross reveals God's deepest character and concerns. And there is no hidden dark God behind this reality. God is love. God loves us. God is holy. God rescues sinners by taking sin on himself on the cross. The Holy Spirit reveals God's heart, the most important things about God. And God's great concern is that the life and love he enjoys as Trinity, as God, should be shared with his creation as we come to know and enjoy him. The Holy Spirit really can bridge the gap, really can let us know the things of God, which we couldn't otherwise know because he is God. And so if you want to know God better, read the Bible. And especially as you do that, ask the Holy Spirit to help you to know Jesus better. The Spirit has taught these words to help us to know spiritual realities. There are things we will not figure out and cannot even learn from other wise people in the world, but that only God can make known to us, and he does in the Bible. It doesn't matter if you've been a Christian for decades. If you want to know God better, you still need to come back to the Bible. Yes, there are all sorts of theologians and preachers and so on, but actually, the Bible is the Spirit-filled words, the Spirit-taught words that God has given us to know God. If you're a newer Christian, read the Bible to know God better, because the Spirit of God has brought God's deep thoughts to us. If you're here and you're searching into, what do I believe? Is this true? The claim here is that the Bible is the Spirit's words, God's thoughts from the heights of the mountain, brought down to humanity at a level we can understand. It's a little bit as if the Spirit is the translator. So we had Andrew's illustration, someone speaking Ukrainian. What do we need? We need someone who really knows Ukrainian and really knows English. And the Spirit as God really knows God. And in amazing grace, he comes down and makes it known on our level. He does the translation perfectly. And there will be no better translation than the translation the Holy Spirit has done. God's thoughts brought to humanity. Spiritual things taught in spiritual words. So, one more question to think about before we'll finish. One more section. If the message about Jesus is Spirit-revealed, and if the Spirit is truly God and knows the deep things of God, then why doesn't everyone accept this message and know God? If this message is really so special, why doesn't everyone accept this? And also, what should someone do if they've not yet accepted this message? Is there anything they can do to come to that point of understanding and accepting this message? So here are a couple of questions for you to think about. You can also, after this, if you've got just questions about what I've already said you want to ask, we should have a couple of minutes for that. But have a couple of minutes just thinking, if the message about Jesus is Spirit revealed, and if the Spirit is truly God, so this is really God's message, why doesn't everyone accept this message and know God? And is there anything people should do if they want to come to know God? So have a chat with the person next to you, a couple of people around you, and you might find some clues in the passage that's on the screen as well. these discussions are obviously probably just getting going, but we should probably hear from a few people and then continue. Anyone want to suggest some possible answers? Why doesn't everyone accept this message and know God? If it's God's message, yes. Okay, so free will. People are able to make choices. Great, yeah. Any others? Bev? They might not yet have heard. Okay, lots of people haven't heard about this message. So the reason they haven't accepted all over the world is because they haven't heard yet. Yep. Mike? Okay. Yeah, okay, because it's all a bit scary. Like, we know how to do life in this world, and then you start thinking about spiritual stuff, and it's like, it's a bit scary. I don't know whether I might fall. And the illustration Mike suggested was from Indiana Jones and The Last Crusade, I think. The walk of faith across the bridge just seems very scary, yes. Charlie? Yeah. Yeah. Thanks, Charlie. So some people say, why do I need saving? And life's okay. I'm okay. Yeah. Yeah, something about their life experience or their peer group or what they've been taught blocks off the idea of faith for them. Yeah. Rob. Yeah, that's a big idea, isn't it? That somehow there's something about, it's not enough to have the right word, somehow we still need the Spirit's help to understand this message or to accept it. Yeah. Yeah, Stephen.
Also, I think, especially in the country we live in, the history of wars between people using Christianity and religion, like wars and stuff, so there's the examples that people associate with.
Yeah, yeah. So the history of Christianity, wars between Christians with slightly different views, or Christianity being associated with, for example, colonialism and other things. Yeah, there's a history which might make people think it's not real because of the way Christians or those who claim to be Christians have behaved or even do today behave. Because sometimes it can just be a bad experience. You know, I only know one Christian and they've been horrible to me, so why would I be interested? Yeah. What about the, if someone hasn't yet accepted this message, what sort of steps should someone take if they're going, I don't yet know about this, or I haven't yet accepted it. Is there anything they can do, any sensible steps they could take? Did anyone get onto this question? You're busy with the first one. Yep, Charlie. Do something like Christianity Explored or Hope Explored or some sort of course. But of course, what those things are doing is really opening up. Yep. You can ask the Spirit to make it clear to you. You can ask the Spirit's help. He's there. You could ask for the Spirit's help. And then the other thing I think would be to look at the Bible, because the Bible is the Spirit's message. So, if we haven't accepted the message, let's look into the message a bit more. Okay, let's look at that a little bit more now then, in terms of we need the Spirit's help to understand God. So lots of good answers in terms of people's experiences and opportunities. But what this passage particularly brings out is that you're going to need the Spirit's help. Verse 12. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. So the idea here is God has freely given us a message from heaven about reality and how you can be saved, and that's not enough. The Holy Spirit has carried this message from God's very heart into this world so that we can have it written down for us in black and white. And yet, if we approach it with worldly wisdom, we won't understand this message. Approached without God's help, approached with us still determined to resist God as God, we won't understand this message rightly. You need the Spirit who is from God to understand what God has freely given us. And that's because we start with human wisdom. If you start with human wisdom, God doesn't make sense. If you start with human wisdom, a whole way of approaching the world in which you've shut God out, and God sends a message, you say, that looks like a message that doesn't fit how I think about the world. It seems foolish. The Greek philosopher Protagoras is famous for saying, of all things, the measure is man. So man the measure. Everything gets measured against us and our experience and our life. And Protagoras was almost an atheist, actually. It's quite interesting. He says, the gods are unknowable. Of course, we should have some rituals for gods, but man is the measure. And then we make gods or versions of God that fit our understanding of the world. We're the measure. We determine what's right and wrong, what's true and false. And God has to fit into our ideas. We create a scheme where God is useful. I think that's what Jordan Peterson does. So he does a lot of stuff engaging with the Bible. But I think when he engages with the Bible, he's fitting God into his scheme. Rather than saying, let's let God be the reality and God's word be the determining truth, and then let's build a world out of that. And so we're going to need a switch. We're going to need something to change inside of us. We're going to have to step outside of worldly wisdom and step into a different way of looking at the world where we're connected to God and where we see that God is the great reality and we then fit around him. And that switch only happens by the Spirit of God. Because only God can understand God. If God is up on the mountain and vast and infinite and eternal and wise and holy, and how am I ever going to understand him? I need one who can already understand him to come alongside me and change me and guide me. And that's what the Spirit does. It's a bit like getting a very complicated set of instructions, perhaps like some of Andrew's sort of computer coding. But think of instructions that are in slightly more normal language, perhaps, and a child can't understand them. But if the parent reads the instructions with the child and helps them and shows them, the child can eventually create the complicated Lego Technic thing or the IKEA furniture or whatever it is you're doing with your child, the cooking project. The Holy Spirit is like that parent with the child. They take the big truth, the complete truth, and then they make it understandable and comprehensible and put into practice for the little child who couldn't read anything. We need the Holy Spirit to help us to read God's word rightly, to read it as God's message to us that will change us. And if we don't have that, well, the person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. So we need God's help to know God through the Bible, but we do have God's help. And so if you've trusted in Jesus, if you've welcomed him, Paul can say you have the mind of Christ. Like, in principle, with the Bible and the Holy Spirit, you have everything you need to know what Jesus thinks about everything. Now, that might take a bit of working through and time, but in principle, we have everything we need to know what Jesus thinks about everything that matters. We have the mind of Christ. Verse 15, the person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments. Now, Paul isn't saying here that we immediately become wiser than everyone about everything. You know, it doesn't really matter whether my car mechanic is a Christian or not. They know more than me about how the car works. When something goes wrong with my car, I still ask for their wisdom on that. But it's talking about spiritual judgments, the judgments of what is right and wrong morally, and the judgment of what is good for walking with God or not. That comes from the person who has the Spirit, the person who's trusted Jesus. And such a person, well, they may be judged by other people around them, they may even be judged by the state, but they're actually making the right decisions. They don't say, I don't know what's right and wrong, I'm just going to have to trust someone else to do it for me. Because if you have the Word of God and the Spirit of God, you have the mind of Christ. So what should we do? Well, if you're investigating Christianity and you've not yet accepted Jesus and rescuer and God, you might think, well, this all sounds very hopeless. I can't understand the message until the Spirit comes, and I don't really know how you get the Spirit. I think that's to miss Paul's point here. Paul is saying, very clever and important people in Corinth don't trust in God Not because you're cleverer, Christians, but because they don't have the Spirit. But he also is saying the Spirit of God can help anyone, even really stupid people, come to know God. The Spirit has come to reveal God to us and help us to understand what God has freely given. And so if you want to know God, well, you read the Bible that the Spirit inspired, and then you ask for the Holy Spirit to help you to understand. Because actually in the Bible, there's a few things that you're told God will always answer this prayer. And this is one of those things. Jesus teaches his disciples to pray in Luke 11. And he says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks the door will be opened. What's he talking about? Is he saying, ask for that Ferrari and you will get it? No. He's going on to explain, what is the thing you should particularly ask for? Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead, or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So there's a promise from Jesus. If you are searching for God, if you take the Bible and say, I'm going to read it, now please God, send your Holy Spirit to help me understand this. There is a promise from Jesus that God will send the Holy Spirit to help you. Ask for the Spirit's help. And if you're here and you're trusting in Jesus, then Paul's writing in 1 Corinthians should give you confidence in the gospel, confidence in the Bible. It's not merely human wisdom. Yes, it was written by many human authors over many years, but they were inspired by the Spirit who searches the deep things of God to bring us this message so that we will know God. Be confident in the Bible. It is precious. It is God's word. It's a foundation of truth about ultimate reality, however confusing this world may get. Don't be surprised that clever people around you don't get the gospel. It doesn't undermine the truth of it. Be confident that it's true, that it's the good news that everyone needs. And be thankful for God's grace to you, his gift to you, in giving you the Bible, but even more, in living in you by the Spirit and helping you to understand the Bible. God has given you everything you need so that you can know God, the Creator. And he's done everything so that you can know that your sins are forgiven. He's done everything so that you can trust in Jesus and his cross and so be forgiven. God has done everything to bring creatures at the bottom of the mountain to know the Creator at the top through the Spirit. And so be thankful for God's grace to you, his love. And then make use of the things God has given so that we can know him better, so we can grow our relationship. Bible reading, meditating on God's word, and praying to God in all those things, knowing that we are helped by the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Father God, thank you that you really want us to know you and your good plans. Thank you that you are not a God who hides behind his secrets and likes to manipulate people by keeping information back, but a God who makes it all known in Jesus, a God who helps us by the Spirit to know you. Forgive us for the times and ways in which we hide ourselves from you or prefer our own thoughts, our own reasoning, our own ideas to your truth. Please, Lord, wherever we are in our journey, please help us to see how good it is that we can know you, how good the gospel is. And please help us to welcome the Spirit's work. Father, please send your Spirit now and help us to grasp the truths we need to grasp to take our next steps of walking with you. Amen.